Well, it's so good to see all of you tonight. Before we get started, I don't want to take for granted us coming together as we continue to remember those in the path of the storm. So do we have any updates or anything from Jason, Jessica?
Yeah, we're actually going to copy off some pictures that they sent us, and there are some recordings that they had sent to the different one, well, one guy in particular that is heading it up.
Okay.
He's kind of explaining what they're doing. One of the things they're trying to do now, they bought a number of generators. They want to get some more. They never could get Home Depot to really work with them, so they're just going to find out right. But they're going to try to get propane tanks.
Okay.
Because they know they're going into winter months.
That's.
And nobody has any heat. So
yeah.
They're trying to get propane tanks.
That was on my heart, too, this week. From what I'm seeing is they're starting to stay in tents on their property, but we know what's coming in Carolina, especially the mountains. We know it's winter. And so I know Michelle and I were thinking, Michelle said the other morning, she goes, it's freezing up there. And so our hearts are, of course, with them at this time. So
like we said, you know, some of the towns are just so totally wiped out, the whole infrastructure, so they're not going to have electricity for well over a year.
So we can continue to remember them at this time. And
You said that their workers are working like 85-hour work.
Sure.
To try to get people settled down.
Mm-hmm.
So they're putting in a lot of time.
And if they can't get the water and the heat, then the government can force them to leave their property.
Yeah, a seizure of their property, right? And those are things we've been hearing, too. Well, that I'm guessing there's valuable land up there.
They want the,
the
minerals that's in the
I know we've been gem mining up there.
Right. We know the Lord is faithful. And Hebrews would tell us we gladly have the seizure of our property. And so we have verses like this. That is an anchor for our soul. Regardless of what takes place, we can trust that God's sovereign hand and the working in his people and what's necessary to bring the unbeliever to him. He knows how to do it. He knows the right recipe, the right amount of pressure to bring in each person's life, to bring them to the place of salvation. And we're praying for hearts to turn to him. And we've just been praying for his people to be strengthened, strengthened in the faith. You know, I think of Paul and all the different difficulties he went through. And the Lord just kept picking him back up and sending him back in. So did you want to add anything else, Pastor Gary? Okay. So we want to remember them at this time, different ones in the body. We want to continue to remember each other as each other are going through different things. We want to continue to remember one another. We want to remember those. I know we've got some, especially Mary Ann. You know, not feeling well, and a lot of pain. And so continuing to remember the body at this time. Are you raising your hand?
No.
Okay. And so remembering one another and remembering those in the path of the storm as well. So, Pastor Greg, you want to open us up in prayer?
Father, we do come before you, Lord, and we hold these different ones up before you, to you. Lord, there's the massive destruction that occurred up north, and Lord, we know that you, your children are all over the world, and Lord, we do hold these people up specifically to you now for comfort, and Lord, your children all over the world who are experiencing disasters, sometimes they are community-wide, sometimes they're nationwide, sometimes they're in their own home, but Lord, you are a God of comfort, you are the God that we turn to. Lord, you promise us that if we turn to you, you will comfort us. You will come running with open arms. Lord, we thank you for that, the knowledge of that that is in our hearts. Lord, we trust you. And Lord, whether it's Mary Ann here with her health ailments, whether it's others within the body with health ailments, whether it's the people here in Florida who have been impacted by the storm, whether it's the people in the Carolinas and Tennessee who have been impacted by this storm. Lord, may we always remember that you are a good and loving God. And in everything that happens, you are working good. You are causing us to come to you. You are causing us to depend on you. And Lord, when we do that, we know that you will be there and you will show us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the comfort and the confidence that comes from knowing that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Not unlike the church in Jerusalem went through the famine, maybe us as more of the Gentile church has been spared at this time, that we would have an opportunity to lift up our brothers and sisters at this time in the path of that storm, lift them up to the Lord at this time, as he's given us an opportunity to try to help financially. We know the ultimate goal is to see different ones come to know him, and that's the most important. And to see our brothers and sisters strengthened in the faith to be a light where they are and to share the hope of the gospel. So we can't always understand how God is working and doing different things, but we can trust that he's good and faithful to rescue and strengthen his people and continue to purify even those that are his through these difficult times. So it really does cause us to make forward, to look forward to being at home with him. So if we would, let's go ahead, remember these different ones this week. If we would, open our Bibles back up to Proverbs chapter 5 as we'll pick back up. One of the things that helps me understand Proverbs, and because of, I still feel like I'm at that in-between stage. I am a dad, but I'm also in the stage of a son as well. And so there's times that I read Proverbs and I read it from the viewpoint, if I was Rehoboam, if I was the son, what is it that Solomon was wanting to convey to me? What is it that he wants me to know, this way of living that's pleasing to God in each one of these Proverbs? And so as I read through Proverbs, some of the titles that I'll give is a wise son. And I'll start it out each one as a wise son. What does a wise son do? What direction is he trying to give me? There's also going to be times that will interchange. So there's times that I'll hit it from that angle of a wise son is going to hear the direction that's being given, and the wise son's going to say, okay, I need to do that because that's what's pleasing to the Lord. I'm also going to look at it from a point of view and interchange it at times, and we'll work through it together, but interchange it at times and say something along the lines of, this would be how I would encourage a son as a father from the way the direction's being given. And then it doesn't always have to be a son or a daughter or a child. It can be someone that you're witnessing to. It can be someone that you're discipling. It doesn't always have to be your son, your daughter, that direction you're giving. It could be, like I said, it could be someone you're discipling, someone that you're witnessing to. Well, you know, God's word says this. And you're beginning to give them that encouragement of what God's word says. And so for this particular proverb, what I have here is a wise son values fidelity. And that is a wisdom that I believe Solomon is trying to convey to this son, Rehoboam, at this time. And any believer, this needs to be something that you begin to value, son, that you begin to pursue. And so we looked at verse 18 last week. As I said, let's look here. And then we backed up to the beginning of the proverb and started working through it from there. So, but if you'll look at me in 15 and 18 to draw out the point again, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well, that place of refreshment. I want you to stay in your own place of refreshment. And then if you look at verses 18, let your fountain be blessed. The word fountain would be a source of joy. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And so you'll see the "your" in there. There seems to be this encouragement of fidelity. And if you were also to look with me in verse 20, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now, what I'd like to add on to this valuing and pursuing of fidelity, if I would strongly encourage, the value in pursuing of fidelity is a great thing. But the most important thing is that there's a valuing and a pursuing of fidelity to God. And as you do that, that desire of faithfulness will spill out into all relationships, into character and integrity, faithfulness. But the encouragement here in this piece of wisdom is, son, you need to remember the wife of your youth. And there's no accident that God would use the marriage as a type of picture, because we see in Ephesians 5, it would be Christ in the church, the most closest of relationships, the most intimate of relationships. And so son, what I want you to understand is that adulteress of sin and beginning to go your own way will lead you down a road of carnage and destruction. Not only you, it'll hurt those also that are connected to you. And so one of the points I wanted to make here is that there is a wise son that values faithfulness. And there's a wisdom here that a son begins to see, because you get a young man, and let's also remember, you're going into the place of a king. The kingship is going to be passed on to you, son. And you need to understand that what you do influences others, and it affects others. It's not always just about you, son. You're going into a place where you need to reign and care for others. What you do affects and influences others. And you have to understand this, son. So we'll back up now into verses 1 and 2. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. We talked about the giving attention is the pricking up the ears into my wisdom, the things that I have learned, son. And one of the things that I would like to begin to point out is a picture of righteousness and then sin, wisdom, that which is holy and right, and that which is missing the mark of perfection in God's eyes, sin. So there is an aspect of the way wisdom is kind of defined that I really appreciated how they began to break it down in the Strong's Concordance and the lexicon. There was like five aspects that it would begin to bring out of wisdom. And I'd like to cover them at some point. I'm half tempted to just say, let's just kind of point them out now. I like the way that it described some of them. And the first one was skill. So intelligence is the word wisdom, if I had to break it down in simplicity. But I like the way it kind of defined it, and it began to break it down into categories. There is a skill in war. So I want you to be skilled. There is a skill in war. And what that begins to make me think of is the battles in this life. Think of Ephesians 6. You put on the full armor of God. I want you to be skilled in knowing how spiritual warfare, how to battle in this life. And I'm going to take it and tie it in to this New Testament. There's going to be a wisdom in administration. That is to say, how you lead. There's going to be skill in this as a Christian, as a believer. In how you lead as a parent, a Christian parent, an individual Christian, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether whatever it is, whether you're in the workforce, whether you're teaching somewhere within the church or in the world. But there is a wisdom in ministration, and what I would probably say is wisdom in how you lead. That I want you to learn, and I want you to become skilled at, spiritually skilled and tactful. And the way you handle yourself, my son, a Christian. The third one is wisdom in how to navigate this life of sin. And I'm kind of adding some of my own words here. But wisdom in how to navigate this life of sin. There's going to be sin around you and allurements and enticement, which is going to kind of tie in to this proverb that we're in now. The allurement of sin to pull you away from that close relationship of God and all the carnage that comes with it. But wisdom in how to navigate this life of sin, one of the things I told my youngest son is I said, the one thing that I think school is going to teach you, son, is how to navigate this life that you're in this world. It's going to help you learn how to navigate in the world that you live in today. You know, you're going to be in the world, but not of the world. And how do you begin to navigate through the life and make choices that desire to honor God and not go into the realm of your own sinful nature or the allurement of sin that is all around us. So the fourth one was wisdom in what is pleasing to God and the Word of God. So you're going to, Timothy would say that you accurately handle the word of God. That one would kind of have the word wisdom in religious affairs, the things that are pleasing to God. And so what I have here, I don't really like the word religion because it actually just means something you do over and over again. I like the word relationship. And so I have a relationship with God. But I understand sometimes in text a certain way they explain things. But I'm going to kind of put it into my own words and what I feel like they're trying to convey. Wisdom is what is pleasing to God and the word of God. That you're getting into the word and you're understanding, okay, I can read that and I can tell that's pleasing to God and that's not pleasing to God. And then, which all of them really will come back and anchor in that fourth one. They'll all anchor in that. I have found it always comes back to what's pleasing to God as the source, and it can play out and feather into other parts. The fifth wisdom is the wisdom in character and how you carry yourself. So integrity, things of that nature. So wisdom in character, which would also tie into the characteristic of faithfulness, one of the things that we're talking about tonight. Proverbs would say, many a man proclaim their loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. And so Scripture seems to tell, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, that as stewards of God, we should be found faithful. It is a characteristic that you need to have that will bring great blessing and reward and benefit in your life if your desire is to stay close to God and remember that close relationship with Him rather than being allured away and the sensual gratification of yourself, which will begin to bring carnage into your life. So I felt like I wanted to touch on some of those before we got going too far. So there's going to be different times where we're going to begin to pull out different aspects of the character that it kind of breaks down. I like how it broke it down in some of those categories for me, because I'm a very methodical guy. I was in construction for a long time, and in order to be successful on the job site, you had to A, B, C, D, E, F. And there was always going to be things that would happen. But as long as your desire was to basically follow and keep moving forward, generally speaking, you would have a successful job if you were diligent in these things. And didn't mean things didn't come up, but even as they did, you were still pressing on trying to do the best you could. And as a Christian, you do it as unto the Lord. But you would see the favor and the benefits of being diligent and beginning to carry yourself in a certain way, desiring to be diligent, desiring to be prudent, and doing the best you can that day as honoring the Lord and doing the best you can in that job. So we pick back up in one. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. We talked about how that's bending the ear down, beginning to hear what was beginning to be said at that point. I want you to understand the intelligence that I'm trying to share with you, son. Incline your ear to my understanding of things that I've learned. Now, verse 2 was a big one that we kind of centered on. That you may observe discretion. That word observe would tie back into guard, protect, attend. In this context, it seems to indicate I want you to follow the dictates. I want you to follow what I'm telling you. And that word discretion, as I begin to work through it, really kind of tie into the word considering. So a wise son would start to, as I'm talking to especially my teenage sons, I say, listen, you need to consider, son. You need to consider the situations you're going into, and you need to consider the decisions that you're making. And I'd like to now tie that into our main thrust. I want you to consider, son, are the situations you're being a part of and the decisions that you're making, are they telling the story of faithfulness to God? That close relationship. You're going to be rejoicing in the wife of your youth. Are you staying to that place of so considering the situations and the decisions that I'm making, am I thinking through this in such a way that is saying, I want to be faithful to you, Lord, with the situations and decisions that I'm working through? And that's a question that you always want to ask yourself as you want to step back as a Christian. And I remember the early days of coming to know the Lord, and even still to this day, it never stops. But I remember in the early days, different situations would come up, and I didn't know what to do. So I would start making phone calls, whether it was to Pastor Gary or Mr. Sonny, or talk to Mr. Dave. I actually worked for Mr. Dave for a little while. He gave me a job when I first got saved. And beginning to talk through things and say, okay, well, what do I need to do here? What does the Bible say here? And you would be amazed that Scripture would give you principles of almost, I would say, of every decision in your life, every decision of your life, Scripture will have an answer. But you have to make a decision in faith. And there'll be principles that you'll pull out that Scripture would then challenge you and I as to say, okay, is this what's honoring to God? Or is this something that I want to do? And that's where you start getting into that realm of something that I want to do rather than what's honoring to God. You'll start going down the wrong road very fast, and the consequences will begin to come. So we looked at verses 1 through 2, and then we walked through 3 through 6. And one of the points that I had for 1 through 6 was discerning sin. And we talked about the four points that we left with last week. For the lips of an adulterer strip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Why do I need to consider the situations and decisions that come into my life in a way that is saying I want to be close and faithful and show fidelity to God? Why is that so important? Because sin is very alluring. Sin is very alluring, and it can very easily persuade you. We know that within the wilderness, when Satan came and he began to have the temptation in the wilderness of Christ, and how he began to come and say, hey, why don't you do this? You know, why don't you do this? I'll give you this if you'll do this. And in every particular situation, Christ responds with the word of God, with the word of God. But we know the way the evil one works. We know the way he comes in trying to tempt. But what you want to ask yourself is, the encouragement is, remember the wife of your youth? Stay there. Just like you would stay impassioned and enthralled with that young woman that God brought into your life, stay that way with your relationship with God. It'll be a protecting force in your life. So we come into verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. We talked about here is that sin is hurtful. Where sin is alluring and desires to lead us astray, God embraces and God comforts. We see where sin is hurtful, God blesses and heals. We see in verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. In this particular case, what I put down was sin separates and puts in bondage. Sin will separate and put in bondage, where God will unite and free, but not sin. You start going your own way, and before long, you're listening to your desires, and you're listening to the ways of the world, and you're not listening to God, and you'll wake up in bondage. Whether it's fear, whether it's anger, whether it's greed, whatever it may be, appetite, that will be your master. Romans 6 and Romans 7 will tell us that sin, you're a slave to it. Unless Christ comes in and rescues you out of that, you find yourself going according to whatever desire that is leading man that day. So we come into verse 6. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. What I put down here, sin doesn't care about you. Sin's not going to bring you any benefit in your life. Sin is uncaring and creates confusion and instability. That's what sin does. Anytime sin comes into a situation, it brings all kinds of confusion. It brings instability. And it is very cold and harsh and uncaring. Anytime we go down that road of listening to man or going the ways of the world, you will find, and if you find yourself in a place of confusion, chances are you're not thinking scripturally. You're not thinking biblically. If there's a place of confusion, just come right back to, what does God say? And at that point, you have to then take that step of faith. And then you can enter in to the stability. And let me add this while I'm saying this right now. if you will ever come to that place, as we cover this next paragraph we're about to go into, to where you just come to the place and say, I'm just going to do what God says. I'm just going to do what he says. What Scripture promises you, what God promises you, is that you will find joy and fulfillment. You'll find those things. Whereas the world may tell you one thing and you go that direction, you're going to find the results that come from that. And we will also see that take place in Hebrews chapter 12. There is a passing pleasure of sin, but it never lasts. There's always a trap. There's always a hook. There's always a switcheroo somewhere that takes place with the world. So what I have here is God cares and brings stability into our lives. So we're beginning to discern, we're beginning to use consideration in our lives because sin is very alluring. And if I had to kind of add a little something to that at this point, I know there's been probably a time in every Christian's life where they've went and they kind of set their eyes on something, whatever it may have been. They set their eyes on something, and before long, we had so talked ourselves into, that's what God wants us to do. We found the verse that clarified it. We used the right verbiage to affirm it. And then you start going down that road, and at some point, God gets your attention, and you go, this is not what I should have been doing at all. And this is actually one of the things we talked about at the men's conference a couple weeks ago. And you begin to realize that how easily we can fool ourselves and get off track. That's how slippery old sin can be. That old harlot, how she can be. Lips drip honey. And so now we're going to kind of move into 7 through 14. It says, now then, my sons. So at this time, right now, my sons. And what I do appreciate it that it says, my sons, listen to me. It went from the singular in 5:1 to the plural in 7. And this I appreciate because going back to 5:1, what I would say is every individual has an individual personal decision to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. To ask themselves, do they want to honor God? Do they not want to honor God? That's a personal decision, an individual personal decision. Now, if you'll make that decision, you've now just entered into a group of folks that desire to honor God. And I think it's pretty neat how we went from the singular to the plural. And he says, okay, if you've made this decision, if you've made the decision to want to hear what I have to say, that sin can be very alluring. Now, let me tell you the consequences and the causes of infidelity. Let me tell you what's going to happen as you enter in to that time where you turn away from God and you go your own way. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me also tell you the cause of it. And so you made an individual decision to listen, a desire to honor God, to receive God, to want to follow God. And we know as Christians in this day and age, that is receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you've made a decision. This is what you want to do. You've now entered into a group of believers. And he says, okay, now I'm talking to you. Now's the time. Now then, hear what I'm about to tell you. My sons, listen to me. And in this word listen, it's going to be in the imperative. This is a command, son. I'm telling you. So one of the things I do appreciate about verse 1 and also verse 7, that as a Christian, I have to share this with us today because it requires a level of submission. It requires a level of humility. When he gives us clear direction, now then, my sons, listen to me. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Bend your ear to the things that I've learned that I want to share with you. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, you and I are going to have to let go of pride, and we are going to have to embrace this heart of submission to God and submission to God's word. And God's word is going to challenge you at different times. But you're going to have to let go of pride. Every single one of us as Christians, you got to let it go. That thought of, I know what's best, that thought of, no, it couldn't happen to me. No, it couldn't happen to me. Because I've got a testimony to share tonight as we work through this paragraph. There was a gentleman that was shared with me, went to church, had it all. Put his eyes on the harlot. He lost it all and ended up in prison. But if you would have asked him, couldn't happen to me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. And the things that I saw in the plumbing trade, skilled, intelligent, just very skilled men, I've watched them lose it all. Because they set their eyes on the wrong things. And the thought sometimes, well, it couldn't happen to me. It will. You take your eyes off of Christ like Peter, you will sink. You will become overwhelmed. Whatever it may take, whatever it is. So now then, my sons, listen to me. There's going to take a level of humility that every Christian's going to have. Are you going to be teachable or are you going to be obstinate? So you've got to make that decision. Every son of God has to make that decision. Are you going to dig in your heels or are you going to get low and are you just going to get humble with God and be submissive to God? That's what you're going to have to ask yourself. So now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. The things that I'm trying to convey to you. Now that word depart would be to turn off. Now what, you ever heard, well, that turned me off. Well, they stopped listening. What also I want to begin to point out in verse 3, that word adulteress, which would have the meaning of strange woman. This is why I appreciate how he comes in verse 18, the wife of your youth. And then we have the adulteress over here. The root word of that word adulteress means to turn aside. That you've turned aside from that relationship with God. You've turned aside and you've taken your eyes off of what's pleasing to him. And somewhere along the line, you've put your eyes on what you think is best, what is essentially gratifying to you, or what you want. Somewhere along the line, you've turned aside and you've left that covenant, which is pretty neat. When I look at the word, I also want to bring this out too, because I mentioned it last week. You guys see that word in verse 2, and your lips may reserve knowledge. That word reserve is to guard, to protect, to maintain, obey. Now, it's also explained this way. Remember last week when I said the word fidelity was in there in other places? It means to guard with fidelity. You're observing a covenant. A covenant has been made. Your Creator has hand-woven you in your womb. He's given you life. There is a covenant that he's extended to you. Now you should honor him. As your Father in heaven, as your Creator, you should honor him. You should honor the relationship of someone that loves you very much, that gave up everything for you, that gave up their life to be with you, to create you, to want to have a relationship with you. There should be a desire to return that. And the other thing I want to point out is your lips may reserve knowledge. Remember we talked about being a king and how Rehoboam was going to come into the kingship? I'd like to parallel this as a Christian as well. You're coming in to being a light to the world. But that your lips may reserve knowledge, if I can put it this way, that you would have something beneficial to share with someone else. So as you're considering the decisions and the situations you're in your life, and that you would reserve, that your lips would reserve knowledge, it's not just for yourself. For instance, he's talking to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam's coming in to be a king. He's coming in to king, and this is the problem with men. This is the problem with all of us human beings. We come into kingship, authority positions, or we get some kind of office or whatever it may be, leadership in some way, right? All men have a tendency, if they're not grounded in Christ Jesus, they will have a tendency to see that place of authority to fill up themselves. But the place of authority has been given so that you would then turn and minister to others. That's why it's been given to you. But what we see a lot of times is that men get certain positions and they only use it to fill up themselves or to do what they want to do. They see it as a license to do what they want to do. But that's not why you're going to be elevated, Rehoboam. And that's not why you're going to be called out of this world as a Christian to then go live however you want to. You didn't become a Christian to go live however you want to. God called you out of this world, according to Matthew, to be a light to the world. And that you understand at this point, or we're all learning to understand, okay, I didn't fully understand that then. But now that it's being taught to me, I go, okay, I get that. And you know what? There's something inside of my heart that's testifying through the Holy Spirit, Spirit of His Son, that's telling me, I get that. You know what? I wasn't called out as a Christian to just go live however I want to. I was called out as a Christian to go be a light to the world and to walk and to get to know God more. But He wants me to actually be ministering, that I would actually have something beneficial to share with someone else that would point them to the Lord. That's a key point I wanted to make tonight too, is those lips that reserve knowledge. You understand that as a Christian, we're not here to just fill up ourselves. We're here to serve God, and we're here to point others to Him. And what I can promise you, if you'll see your life that way, He promises you happiness and fulfillment. He promises you that. Now, I can tell you, I've experienced it firsthand in my life. I've experienced it continually. We experienced it last night as we were serving the Lord, Michelle and I together. The Lord did a great work. What I'm trying to tell you is this: God's made you that promise. If you're doubting that, then somewhere you're not believing Him. And I would encourage you, get off that train, start putting to practice the things that you know are true, that we see in Scripture by faith, and watch God work. But He's going to test you, because He's going to want to know, are you doing this from your heart, or are you just doing this out of rote? God's going to test you, and He's going to find out. But if you'll do it from your heart, I can promise you, you'll find happiness and fulfillment in your life before He takes us home and we enter into it for eternity. So we come into verse 7 again. Excuse me, I backtracked a little bit. Do not depart from the words of my mouth, the things that I'm trying to share with you, the influence that I'm trying to bring into your life. Keep your way far from her. That's that adulteress. Keep your way far from her. That word, your way, would be the word Derek, or the name Derek. If you ever named your kid Derek, be very careful. That's a big name to live up to, because it means your way. It has a meaning of a road that's trodden. So it's a course and a path that's very visible and very clear. For instance, Derek, you can be a good influence or you can be a bad influence. The name Derek means the life that I'm living can either lead you to the Lord or it can lead you away from the Lord. So if you name your kid Derek, just understand that's a big responsibility you're naming him. A road that is trodden, a course of life or a mode of action. So the course of your life, keep your way far from her. It needs to be widened. Don't go near her. And do not go near the door of her house. In the sense of door would be entryway. There always seems to be an entry point somewhere. And he says, you're going to have to be considering and watching for this, because there's going to be an allurement out there in the world. And this is why I'm for. He'll say, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, look straight ahead, because there's stumbling blocks around you. And there's going to be that allurement in the world, but there's also that sinful nature inside of us that we want to keep bringing back into that submission and subjection to God. What does God's word say? What does God say? That's what I want to do. You're going to stay far away from her, the door of her house. You're going to not go near that entryway. What's also unique about this word house is it would kind of tie into family. It would tie into members of a house. Be careful of the influence and the things that can begin to creep out and be influential in our lives in all different ways. You're going to stay away from that doorway of her house. Verse 9, 8 would be the warning. to stay away, don't go near the door, you know. And this is where I kind of want to jump back into as a parent. You know, one of the things that we convey to our kids, don't go near it. Stay away from it. And, you know, we're kind of working through some of this, even with our two middle sons, especially with our third at this time, encouraging him because he's kind of at that place where he's at that very influential stage. It's a very pivotal time in his life to where you can make the choice to go here or go there. And the world has a way of trying to make it seem like it's a lot of fun to be with the world. They have a way of trying to paint a picture like it's a lot of fun. And you begin to instill in your children, you don't want to go there. And these passages right here are great passages to sit down and read with them. As you begin to tell them, look what it says. Does that sound fun to you? And you have to understand that it's a trap. There is a passing pleasure of sin, but it always comes with carnage that follows it. Always. And he's going to begin to tell us some of the carnage in verses 9, 10, and 11. I'd like to cover those, and I'd like to highlight those for a second, and then I'd like to look at 11, 12, 13, 14, and then bring us to a close. So if we look at 9, it says, or you will give your vigor to others. As I begin to wrestle through that word vigor, in different places it would use the word authority, like in Jeremiah or Isaiah, and it would also use the word honor. But you'll give your authority to others. Your honor will be given to others. You'll give away your authority. You start going down that life of sin. You start going down that road of wanting to fill up yourself. And it won't be long before honor will be taken away from you. Authority will be taken away from you. The very thing that God has given you in your life, others will then begin to use. And your years to the cruel one. That word cruel one, we're tying to that which is terrible, that which is of no mercy. Those that are cruel, there's no mercy with them. It is that which is going to bring carnage into your life. So we have your honor will be taken and stripped from you. And your years, so the time that God's allotted to give you. God's allotted a certain amount of time for you. Will you use it to serve God? Or will you use it to fill up yourself? You have to ask yourself these questions. And he says, okay, because understand, you start going after the ways of the world and you start going after that which is filling you up. Your years, the time that God has given you. And what's neat is about each three of these verses, these are things that God's given you. The things that God's given you, guess what? It's going to benefit others. It's not going to bring any benefit into your life. You're going to find yourself at a place where it's affliction and carnage. And you're going to find a place where you're like, there's no mercy. There's no love. There's no affection. Not in the world. There's not. We go into verse 10. And strangers will be filled with your strength. They'll be satiated with your might and your power. And your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. 9 and 10 are really the four points I wanted to stop here for a second. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. If I could put it to you this way, in verses 9 and 10, we have vigor, we have years, we have strength, and we have hard-earned goods. So I remember, I was going to share with you the story about coming up in the plumbing trade. I remember coming up in the plumbing trade, 19, fresh out of high school, I went into the plumbing trade. And I know sometimes when you think about plumbing, a lot of times you're thinking about guys that are snaking out the drains, and it's really yucky, and it's sewage, raw sewage. That's not the kind of plumbing that I was in, but I do know how to do it, and I did learn how to do it. A lot of the plumbing that I was in was building and plumbing the big buildings, so big buildings and residential. And so you had to be skilled in these. You had to know the code. You had to go and pass tests. You had to know the code book. I remember coming in and God placed me around some men that knew this trade very well. There was one individual that I knew, and he was like a dad almost to me, you know. And not having a dad, and a lot of these guys, you could tell they wanted someone to invest in. That was a desire God put in their heart. But their sin they couldn't stay there long. And so there was one plumber in particular that he was very good at this job, so much so that a lot of the other companies in town wanted this man to work for them. He was tall, he was handsome, he was talented, he was a musician, and had a family, and you could see him doing very well early on for himself in his life. And as time went on, when the drug scene began to really kick in, and I want to say, and I want to be careful how deep I, it's when the Oxycontin came in real bad in America, and it literally took the plumbing, it just took these men by storm. And there was three men in particular that were very good at their job. A lot of the companies wanted these three men. He was one of them. And I watched all three of these men, myself included. I was a part of it. But these men were good at their job. I was still learning. I watched all three of these men that had everything. And they lost it all. I ran into one of my old bosses probably a year or two ago in Home Depot, working at the church. Praise God. And I ran into him and I said, "Hey," I said, "have you seen so-and-so?" And he looks at me and he goes, "You can't even recognize him. You can't even recognize him." He said something to me. I couldn't even recognize him. The drugs had gotten so bad hold of him. He lost it all. He lost everything. To the point where his honor was gone. The time that God had given him was not merciful. This was a harsh, hard life that he was being afflicted with. His strength, the very strength that God gave him, was now all going to the dealers. And his hard-earned goods, I would literally watch men take their brand new televisions out of their homes. I would watch men, myself included, take our electric bills and take them to the dealers. That sin had so taken control of us that we had nothing left. And it is only the grace of God that would rescue someone in a state like that. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that will rescue anyone in a state like that. But the reason why I'm bringing this part out is, as I bring up the other story that I wanted to share, and then we'll briefly cover the last few verses. The other story I want to share was another boss, the boss that I had, that was like a dad as well. The Lord placed men in my life. This was a Christian man. Both of these bosses were Christian men. And this particular Christian boss, after I'd already been saved and was serving the Lord and going to church and working for him, it was actually after I was already ordained, we began to talk periodically. And he says, "I got to tell you something, man." It shook him. He said, "There was a gentleman going to church with us, and he was a successful businessman, house on the river, had it all." He says he ended up, I guess, somehow getting involved in a relationship with this woman. I don't know. He said, as that happened, she introduced him to the drugs. He says, when that happened, he says, the business began to crumble. The marriage crumbled. The wife left him. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He lost his business. He was living in his car. And then he began to start selling things that were not good and sold them to an undercover officer. And he's now in prison for 15 years. He said, "Josh, I can't fathom how far you can fall, how fast this happened." He says, "That quick, Josh, the guy was coming to church." He says, "It's just a warning to all of us. Do not flirt with sin, turning away from God, taking your eyes off God. Realize that this is a covenant that God has given. And realize this is a relationship that God has given. And staying close and enthralled with your relationship with Him. God, what are you going to teach me today? God, what are you going to show me today? How can I serve you today, Lord?" And we talked about that Psalms 51. "Lord, return to me the joy of your salvation. Return to me that joy." That is a protecting force in our life, because so easily we can begin to turn and put our eyes on the wrong things. We can begin to become stagnant, complacent in our relationship with God, in our service for God. And before long, if it can happen, it can happen to anyone. When you take your eyes off of the Lord, and how easily sin can take hold of someone's life and take us down a road that one day you wake up and go, how did I even end up here? Now, we pick up in 11. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. You finally get to that place of the end and you're looking back, and you finally come to that stopping point. I remember when I heard the jail cell close, boom. It was like, how did I even end up here? How did I get here? And he's going to explain to us that groan, that the suffering and the mourning that comes of the regret. And your flesh and your body are consumed. The inner man and the outer man are consumed. And that word consumed, I'm pretty sure that's what it meant. It means to be spent. Have you guys ever heard that saying, when you come home and you're really tired, man, I'm spent? Once again, it's biblical. The world thinks they come up with all these cool sayings. I promise you, I keep finding it all through the Word of God. I'm like, that's biblical. You didn't create that. You're taking that from God. And you go, I'm just spent. He says, your whole life, and this is another point I want to bring out. Psalms 139 says, God knows your days and He's appointed them. So God has given you a certain number of days, brothers and sisters. How will you use them? Will you use them pursuing that which fills you up, which brings carnage into your life and misrepresents God to others? Or will you use it to serve Him? He says, because there's going to come a point where it's spent up and it's gone. And there's no getting it back. He says, so your outer man and your inner man, they're spent. And then you turn and you begin to ask yourself, how did I end up here? And you begin to realize, remember how I told us the place of submission and the place of humility? This is where it ties in. In verse 12, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I hated correction. Someone was warning me. I was going the wrong way. I hated restraint. I hated discipline. And because I hated that, because I didn't want to be told what to do, I didn't want to be told I was going the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, if I can encourage you, Proverbs says a wise man loves reproof. Remember how I told you? We just got to come to that place of the cross, strip away that old flesh and strip away that old pride and say, okay, God, I just want to please You. And I just want to know it's pleasing to You. And if it means someone coming in and bringing direction into my life, whatever it is, keep me there. Because if I come into that place where I begin to hate instruction and I begin to reject reproof, as someone's coming in and they're pointing to me, listen, you want to go this way. And I begin to reject that. Now we can understand why this has been written to sons. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, even us as adults and adult Christians, how many times do we allow pride to come into our life and we get offended because the Word of God is making something so clear that it offends us because it goes against what we want? You got to come to that place where you can't go down this road. Because if you do, it brings carnage into your life. And it affects the very ones that God's placed around you. So, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. How did I end up to a place where sin was my master and everything that God gave me was a benefit to someone else? How did I end up there? Because I hated instruction, my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. The word teachers would be those that are pointing you in the right direction. They're pointing you. I think of a mom, you know, son, you need to go do that. I listen to Michelle sometimes. I say, don't give them an option. You got to tell them, just go do it. Go. You know, if I was you, I would do this. Don't say that. Just tell them, go do that. You know, this is what you need to do. Go do it. But they're pointing you in the right direction, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. The word also would be to teach, but it ties into the rod, which is the oriental incentive, the one that brings discipline into my life. I think of fathers. The father being that which is the heavy hand, the disciplinarian that comes in and begins to try to establish discipline in the child. I know with my children, one of the things I've tried to teach them, because God is, when I became a Christian, everything changed in my life. He brought discipline into my life like I had never had before. And I was like, son, you're going to have to do this, 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 this. If you want to please God, if you want to be successful in your life, you're going to have to be wise and diligent and prudent in step one, step two, step three, step four. Not because it's a regimen, but because it's what being a responsible man is all about. That's what being a godly man is all about. That's what being a godly individual is all about. He knows how to carry himself and organize his everyday affairs. He thinks through what he's doing. He's wise. He sees it coming, and he goes, nah, we're not going that way. But he's not at a point where he's nor inclined my ear to my instructors that I began to hate discipline when it came into my life. And then we come into verse 14. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. If I could probably write it this way or say it this way, I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. I can tell you, the good news to all of this is this. You go down that road of sin and turning away from God, rather than turning and obeying and serving God. You go down that road of doing it your way, rather than God's way. You go down that way, and the difficulty and the destruction and the hurt and the pain that comes into your life and the carnage that comes into your life, it will bring you to a place of open shame. But what I can say about the good news of that is even in that, it was the grace of God that rescued me. It was the open shame that I needed to bring me to the place of salvation. So the wisdom of God to bring man to this place is a place of brokenness that gives him a chance to turn to God for salvation. But understand, you go your way, and you're going to find yourself going down some of these same roads. You may not think you will, but according to Romans 6 and Romans 7, you'll find yourself doing the very things that you hate. And it is only the grace of God that can rescue you out of this particular path that you've gone down. So one of the things that I have tonight here are the consequences and causes of infidelity. You take your eyes off of serving God alone. You take your eyes, you stop believing that serving God alone and being in a close relationship, getting to know Him and serving Him and worshiping Him, you leave that place, the allurement of sin is very alluring, and it will very easily draw you in, and it will very easily take you for a ride that you will regret. But here's the good news. 1 John 1:9 is very clear. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness and to cleanse you. To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is to say, to remove the guilt. So if I can encourage anyone here tonight, I went down the road of doing things my way. It led me to here. It led me to the place of brokenness. It led me to the place of confusion. It led me to the place of, remember, isolation, separation. That was that first part of the paragraph. It led me to there. It was me turning back to God and confess. It was me turning to God. Confessing my sin, getting real about my sin, that God began to bring the restoration, the salvation, the forgiveness, the mercy of God all back into my life. So if you're still here tonight and you're still hearing this message, there's time for you. You can turn to Him. You can receive Him. You can be restored to Him. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You, we want to thank You for Your word. Lord, You tell us the carnage that's going to come if we take on and we begin to take our eyes off of You. And we begin to be allured by sin. That it begins to take us down a road to where everything that You've given us begins to be a benefit to someone else. And that, Lord, we begin to wake up one day and go, how did I come here? And open shame begins to be in my life. Brother and sister, if you're feeling shame in your heart tonight, I would encourage you, turn to God. He loves you. He desires to forgive you. He desires to embrace you. He desires to restore you. He's given us that feeling of shame so we would know, okay, something's wrong. And I don't want to carry around this shame anymore. I want to just get right with you, God. I want to get right with wherever I need to be right. So, Lord, I would encourage you to take that time and talk to the Lord tonight while you're at home. Just talk to him about everything. And what you will find is the love of God and the comfort of God and the restoration and the power of God in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.